Good morning. I'd like to welcome all those watching remotely. We have 45 devices tuning in this morning from Oklahoma, Texas, Tennessee, and an unknown state. So glad you're with us. I know we have a number of our members who are either ill or have been exposed to COVID, and so we have some taking precautions and some trying to heal up and get well. So we're thinking about you. You're in our prayers. This sermon today is titled, When God Doesn't Make Sense. And this is one that it's on a challenging topic. I'm looking forward to getting into this today. It is a day that we, every fifth Sunday, we don't do Bible hour that day. And so for our, I want you to know, for our young people, the ones in Bible hour may not know about this. So young people, if you will fill out an outline on the back of the bulletin this morning, it doesn't matter what age you are, young or old, really. I'm very generous, but parents, I'm just encouraging you, grab a bulletin, help your youngsters to follow along. There's a lot that this goes right here. How's that look? There's a lot in this sermon that will be above them, but there is still good material and good information about our God that will reach them. So help them to follow along with the outline. Have you ever been driving down the road and someone's driving recklessly or in a way that's irritating or frustrating, and they go blazing by, and you wish there was a cop or a patrolman there to pull them over? You understand that? You ever felt that? Yes, absolutely. So I have. And the other day I got to experience that, an unmarked car. Sure enough, this car was, you know, doing all kinds of things, and he went by in this unmarked car in front of me that I had no idea. On come the lights, and off he goes. And I'm thinking, hey, all right, this is good. We kind of live by a mindset. There's a human perspective to life, and it matches up with what you know of as karma. If I say karma, now, incidentally, that kind of has a religious history, I think Buddhism, but it's man-made, karma. And the longer we talk today, you'll understand that. But our human perspective is good things should happen to good people. Amen. And bad things should happen to bad people, period. Now, we really don't believe that because none of us are good. None of us are sinless. You ever counted your sins or tried or thought, Lord, my sins are countless. I keep falling short. None of us are really good compared to God's perfect holiness. But anyway, but we do have this mindset that good ought to happen. If I do good, good should happen to me, and so on. That's a human perspective. Although we really don't implement that in the way we live toward our children or grandchildren. Yesterday, I was watching Noah. So we have this youngster. He's going to be 2 in a couple months, and he's very active. He likes to learn with all his senses, including touch, and he's kind of everywhere. But I have rules. There are rules. There's things we don't do. So I let him do a lot, but there are things we don't do. We don't climb on toys that he can fall off and get hurt from. We don't mess with the remote control. Okay? Because you're going to break it. And that's important to have a remote control. We don't mess with that. We don't mess with Leon, the little Yorkie. Because Leon is, he's afraid of Noah or irritated by Noah or something. He's got issues with Noah. And Noah is oblivious to it. But so we don't mess with the dog. We don't mess with the dog's water bowl. Food bowl, that's a no-no. We don't mess with the stereo. We don't mess with outlets. On and on. And so so we spent the day together, and periodically I would tell him no. And when you tell him no, you've got to say what you mean and mean what you say with him. You better be determined. And so I do, and he responds to that. And at one point he got sad. He'll kind of throw a huff. He'll give a huff, and then he's on to another squirrel, you know, so he doesn't stay mad long. But he came squared up with me yesterday, and he was sad. and he stuck his bottom lip out. He gave me the puppy dog eyes. He didn't cry because he knew what he was doing. But anyway, so he gives me that pouty lip. He's just sad because I told him no. Why do we make our children or grandchildren sad? We do it for their benefit. We do it for their benefit. They're good, but sometimes they're going to be unhappy. And as parents and grandparents, we understand that. So, but human logic is, if God loves me, he would not let me suffer pain. That's human logic. And people have analyzed this statement, and sometimes people, if you go far enough, and this is a dangerous road to go down, some people have analyzed this issue of suffering. If there's a good God and he's powerful, why does he let us suffer? They've thought about it, pondered on it, picked it apart, and they cannot come up with a good reason. And if you go far enough down that road, it's dangerous because people have concluded, therefore, either A, God's not good, or B, there is no God. And so we struggle with this idea. But think about it. If God is, by very definition of God, he's far above us, is he not? He spoke and created life. Did you know in the history of humankind, we have yet to create one piece of life? We have not created a single living thing. Scientists have tried. They are zero for, I don't know how many attempts. Zero. We cannot create a single living thing and get it to live for a moment and then die. And yet God spoke us into existence. If he's that much above us, doesn't it make sense that he's going to have some ways and things he does or doesn't do that won't make sense to us? Doesn't it stand to reason that that's going to be? I gave an analogy a week or two ago about comparison, how far God is above us. Think of worms in the earth and how far they are below us, just in their understanding. Now, worms do things and they interact and maybe they communicate. I don't know. But if you could talk to a worm, don't you think the worm would have many things that it could not understand about you and what you're doing or not doing? And so we don't understand. We struggle with this topic of human suffering, and there's an entire book of the Bible. It's not even a short book, the book of Job. God gives us an entire book because he knows we're going to struggle with this. And it's not a mild case of suffering. It's a major case. God allows Satan to strike Job down with all types of things because they had a disagreement about Job's faithfulness. And so Satan strikes down Job's livestock, his servants, and his children. He loses all of that in one day, one after the other. Then, next thing you know, he loses his health. He's struck down with sores. So he's miserable. And throughout the book of Job, he has three friends that come to comfort him. And they come with the same logic, that human perspective. They say, Job, this is bad. Therefore, guess what? Bad should happen to bad, and good should happen to good people. And Job, you must have been bad. What did you do? A, and B, you need to repent. So Job argues with them all through the book of Job. You get to the end, finally, and incidentally, Job, he disagrees with them that he has done something bad, and he disagrees with them that God is punishing him. And he's correct on those two points. At the end, Job has been wanting to argue with God. He's not only confused by God, he's angry with God, and he does not understand. He cannot come up with an understandable reason. Therefore, he believes he wants to go to court with God. He wants to sue God and be the plaintiff, and God be the defendant. And when God finally answers him, Job 38:1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I'll question you. You make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand. So we learned something from the book of Job. Now, in the end, God actually, he was pleased with Job because Job did not accuse God of wrong like his friends did. God was pleased with Job in a sense, but he also corrected him in another sense. Okay? And he rewards Job in the end with greater wealth, future wealth, children, and so on. But when Job says to God, "I don't understand, and therefore this isn't fair," is what Job is saying. God's correction to him was, "You don't understand." And so one thing for us to let soak in on the issue of suffering, we don't understand, but that doesn't mean there's not a good reason. It doesn't mean God's wrong. And so when you cry out to God, that's appropriate. Cry out. Tell him you don't understand. Tell him you're struggling. But don't disrespect God. And Job disrespected God, and God called him on it. We struggle with this topic partly because of our expectation. We expect to have a healthy, long life. And if you have children, your plan for your children is that they would grow up and have a good, healthy, long life. Is that not our perspective? That's our plan. That's our goal. That's what we would pray for, okay? Not just our goal, but we expect that. I don't know someone that plans to die at a younger age and is healthy. We just anticipate having a full, long, healthy life. And I think that's where we go wrong. Think about this for a minute. You did not ask for your life, and you didn't deserve your life. Each of us were born into a world we didn't ask for it, and we don't deserve it. We haven't done enough good to deserve a life, have we? And yet God gave it to us, so it's a gift. What if a child is born and they live for one day and they die? You and I would look at that and say that's tragic. Now, what goes without saying, but please understand me, it is it's very painful for the family. Very painful. Grief is very painful. When you lose a loved one, it's very painful. Okay? And God understands that. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying today as to be, I'm not cold-hearted toward loss. It hurts. But if a child is born a day and they die, what we would look at that as awful. And in a sense, it is. But let's understand something. That child was given a life and they had one day. They died, and what happened? Where does a soul go of a baby that dies? It's with God. It has no sin. It cannot repent. Sure can't be baptized. It cannot put faith in Christ. And so under the age of accountability, those souls are straight to the front of the line. So this soul, and you may have had a miscarriage or a baby or know of a baby that died very young, straight to heaven for how long? Eternity. If a child is born and they live to the age of 10 and they die, you and I would say, that's not right. That's not right. That's not fair. And yet they lived 10 years that they didn't ask for nor deserve. And when they died, by all accounts, a 10-year-old is not of the age of accountability, generally speaking, heaven for eternity. Gift. If a child is born, they live to the age of 20, they die, you and I would say, too young. At the age of 20, they're old enough to have a choice to choose the lifeline God has given in Jesus Christ. They can have a Savior. They can go to heaven for eternity. They were given 20 years that they didn't ask for nor deserve. That was a gift. I know it's hard for us to take this in, but my point is every breath any human experiences is a gift from God. I just took one. Single breath. Amen. It's a gift. Amen. Part of our struggle is we have an expectation of what we think should happen and what we think is fair. And we're kind of off on both of those. And if we circle back and understand, you know what? Every breath, every day I have is a gift from God, and I may die tomorrow at whatever age I am. From a human perspective, it seems wrong, but that's because our logic is wrong. Let's keep going. Stay with me. Don't leave yet. All right. Heavenly logic, by the way. God's logic says, or God's statement would be, we will experience suffering at different times and for different reasons and purposes, many of which we will not understand until later. We need to really adopt that mindset. Incidentally, think about this. Human loss is very difficult, and Jesus wept. Remember, Jesus wept in the Bible because Mary and Martha were grieving over Lazarus. Human loss is difficult, but think about what we... The only way to avoid that is if we were all born on the same day, all of humanity, by the way, and all of humanity dies on the same day. I can't think of another way to avoid it. In other words, we have a birth date and we have a destiny with a death date, all of us. And our dates overlap, our lives overlap, they intertwine, and we want to have loved ones. We have loved ones who are there when we come into the world, we're a baby, we don't know. And we want to have loved ones there when we die, and maybe we have awareness and maybe we don't. But you see how our lives are overlapped and interwoven? All right, John 9:2 is a passage where Jesus' disciples, see, in Job's day, people thought good ought to happen to good and bad ought to happen to bad. In Jesus' day, same attitude. Jesus' disciples found a man born blind. They said, Jesus, we're confused. What did he do? I mean, he was born blind, so it had to be his parents. Who sinned? Jesus said in verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed. That's more a greater answer to our problem than we realize. Our life is not about our happiness, which sounds real odd. Our life is about glorifying God. It's about seeing God. It's about understanding God, having a relationship with God, experiencing God. It's about us and the Creator having a walk together of our faith. That's what our life is about. It's not about our dreams and pursuit of happiness. That's an American ideology. Remember Revelation. Here's a passage we understand and we reference. In heaven, there will be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. We look forward to heaven, don't we? But that very concept of no pain in heaven is a reminder there is pain here. There is pain here. Our life here is short, is another misunderstanding we have. It seems long, doesn't it? And so it feels like heaven is kind of a concept, but this life is really the real deal. Have you ever been in an airport waiting on your flight? You're in kind of the area where there's seats and maybe there's noise and are they comfortable and does my phone need to be charged and do I need to go to the restroom now? Do I want to go later? I'm kind of hungry. Should I get something? Can we take snacks on the plane? Where's your bag? Where's the ticket? So all this is happening in the airport before you get on the flight. All of that is like this human life on earth. The flight is eternity. And our life on earth is in preparation for the next life. Okay, let's look at Romans 8. So this is a great, great chapter on suffering. And we're going to spend most of our time in this chapter. Romans 8. We'll start with verse 18. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And that statement tells us this life is not the big life. This one is the short one. This one's going to have trials. This one is a test. This one is an opportunity to choose which flight do you want to get on. By the way, there's two flights. And you want to be on one and you don't want to be on the other. That's what this life is. My trouble is I keep falling back into the mindset of if you don't have Christ, then this life is as good as it's going to get for you. And most of the world lives that way. Most of the world lives as if they have no creator and there will be no judgment day. And this life's the best there's going to be. You better get it. And I fall into that mindset and forget, no, this life is the airport terminal. I'm just waiting and preparing, and I need to be ready for the next flight. This life's going to be uncomfortable. It's the next one that's the real one, and it will be glorious. Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's kind of a weird few verses there about this creation. Let me flip to the next 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. What this is talking about is nature, the earth. We live in a fallen world. So when I say we live in a fallen world where there are natural disasters, there is disease, there is human suffering, we understand that concept. We live in a fallen world. That's what this passage is talking about. And notice the words eager longing. Literally, this could be translated, if you translated this literally, it would sound like this. The eager expectation of the creation is eagerly awaiting. It stresses how creation, nature, is eagerly waiting for this to be over. Okay? For heaven, for the future. Now, it may be odd because you think, well, the earth and the clouds and the trees, they have no awareness. And okay, that's true. But this passage is talking about what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. And incidentally, eager longing, the idea in this phrase, eager longing, is in the word longing, it's a picture of stretching out your neck and leaning forward, anticipating something. Have you ever watched, guys and ladies, when you watch a football game, at the end of the game, usually there's one play toward the end of a football game, you're watching on TV, and it comes down to one play that the whole game is going to turn on this play. This is the last chance for this team that's behind to maybe come ahead and win. And it's down to that play, and when I watch that at my house, if I care about the game, I lean forward. I literally lean forward. Some of you will stand up, can't stand to sit. You'll stand up. I mean, I tune everything else out. This is it. This is it. Snap the ball. I'm eagerly waiting. And God says creation is doing that. Look at this. In Genesis 3:17, God said to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. Creation. Adam and Eve lived in a paradise. Their lives were paradise and also nature. Was paradise. Now nature is not paradise. Our world, there's a hurricane approaching New Orleans. It's an example of our fallen world. And Scripture says nature, which has not a consciousness, is eagerly looking forward to the flight of heaven. What are we doing? What are we doing? But in this concept of it is groaning, that's pain. And we live in a world that is, if the earth could feel pain, it is. But humans feel it. We feel it. Verse 23, and not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan as we wait eagerly. I wonder if we should raise our children and tell them there's going to be pain. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be struggle. There's going to be suffering. Things are not going to be fair in this life. And God has told us that. Think about it. He sent his own son who lived in poverty, didn't have a house, didn't have a wife, didn't have children, didn't have a great reputation with those in power. That's God's son. But he had a purpose. He understood his purpose. He didn't complain about how unfair things were. You and I complain because we don't understand our purpose. And we forget this life is not for us to pursue or it's not meant for us to be able to always be happy. So, I have to hurry. Verse 24. In this hope, we were saved. Now, hope hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This passage reminds us what we're supposed to be doing. I have the tendency to focus on how can I be happy now? And God is telling us you're on a journey. You're a sojourner. You're passing through. There are going to be joys now, yes. There are times to smell the roses, yes. But we're on a journey and we need to be hoping with patience, leaning, eagerly looking forward to the next life. One thing real quick I want to mention, that there's powerful opportunities in suffering for the Christian to show hope in a hopeless time. You may or may not remember, but in October of 2006, in a town in Pennsylvania, it was actually a community in Pennsylvania, a gunman burst into an Amish schoolhouse. I think he shot 8 of the 10 children. 6 of them, 5 of them died. 5 girls, Amish girls. The families extended sympathy to the guilty. The gunman's wife, she's a widow, has children. The families extended sympathy to them. And I want to read, this was just a quick look up on Wikipedia about that event. And Wikipedia says, the emphasis on forgiveness and reconciliation in the Amish community's response was widely discussed in the national media. The Amish community showed hope. They showed love. They showed forgiveness in a time of unspeakable suffering. How do you do that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You can do that when your perspective on this life is different than the world's. You can do that. When God is living in you, you can show a hope to a world that doesn't understand. All right, Romans, let's read on. 8 verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. By the way, people will ask sometimes regarding a tragedy and suffering, they'll say, where was God? Where was God when this happened? And what they're really saying is, if God was there, he would have prevented it. And that makes sense to me as a human. But God is telling us, this whole chapter is telling us, there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be pain. That's part of it. Why would God allow that? Because his goal for us on earth is not that we're happy every moment. His goal is for us to trust him. He has promised us he will not remove every storm from our lives, but he will hold our hands and walk us through the storm. That's what he did with those Amish people. They reached out to him, and no doubt God strengthened them. God's Spirit will help us. So where was God when tragedies happen? He's there. He's trying to help people walk through the tragedy and lean on him. We know all things work for good. Of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And what this means is God is going to be working good in the storm. The storm's still going to inflict pain and loss and suffering and hurt, but God's in there working. He's working, and it will help. Romans 5:3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. How do you rejoice in your suffering? And the answer is, if you understand suffering differently than most of us understand it. You have to have a perspective far from this life should be fair and I should be happy all the time. And people should all live long, healthy lives. I want that, but I'm an immature human. But we're in the terminal. God says, I've got your long, healthy life. It's on the flight. I just need you to hang in there and trust me in the terminal. And so suffering produces endurance. The truth is, God allows us to suffer because he's trying to produce something in us that's spiritual. You say, well, can God not do that and my physical be wonderful? Evidently not. in your times of greatest growth with God, and I look into the faces of people who've suffered great illness, great loss, great pain, unknown, worry, and guess what? You're still here. And did you not grow closer to God through those times? Spiritually, you became stronger. And that's what God is after. That's what is more important. Suffering produces. This one, just reading on, just talks about if God is for us, who can be against us? That's spiritually. And then a great one, reading on further, Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? James 1:4, we lack nothing. Well, if we lack nothing, see how much more I had, guys? It's good stuff. I'm going to leave it right there. If we lack nothing and yet we're suffering physically, what does that mean? It means God is saying physical suffering is going to be there. Spiritually, listen to me, he says, spiritually, that's the journey. Our journey in this life is about the spiritual journey. And God will have us lacking nothing spiritually. We'll have all we need. More than conquerors, he's overcome the world when we've stood the test. Can you tell there's going to be suffering? It's a battle. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. Will I trust God? That's the battle. Dad and I, my father and I, one time we were moving a couch. We were trying to get it through a doorway, and we were struggling. And we kind of got it jammed in the doorway a little bit. And I remember he's on one side, I'm on the other. I can't really see him, but I know this isn't working. And so finally it dawns on me, I said, Dad, because he's pushing, trying to get it back out, dislodged. I'm pushing, trying to get it through. We're both pushing. I said, Dad, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm trying to push this thing back out. I said, Dad, I'm pushing. We're both pushing. That's why we're not getting anywhere. And in our lives, if we stick with this mindset that life should be fair and God should remove all storms and I should experience happiness all the time, if that's my mindset, I'm pushing. And God's saying, quit pushing against me. Let me push you to eternity. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. I encourage you. This is a very difficult topic, as you know, and some of you know very, very well because you're hurting. I love this song. It's a great song, and I encourage you to have some songs like some we have sung today that you commit to memory. That in times when you're really struggling, that you sing, that you hum to yourself, that the words help you make it through those times. We're going to sing a song, this song of encouragement. If you're here and have a need, we'd love to help you, lift you up in prayer, help you in any way if you come while we stand and sing.
Teach me, Lord, to wait right down on my knees. Till in your own good time, you answer my pleas. Teach me not to rely on what others do, but to wait in prayer for an answer from you. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Keep my faith renewed.
my eyes on thee. Let me be on this earth what you want me to be. They that wait upon the Lord.